I want to talk about ordination tonight. I'm going to read through. It's not very long, but I want to read through that, and then I'll really preach through Acts here on this idea of ordination. But I want to talk about what our church believes about ordination. It says, any member of this church who gives evidence of a genuine call of God into the work of the ministry and possesses the qualifications stated in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, verses 6 through 9, may be ordained as a minister of the gospel. Upon a conference with the pastor, and after the pastor has approved the candidate for ordination, the pastor shall call a council to examine the and pass on the qualification of the candidate. The ordination council shall consist of ordained ministers of like faith and deacons of this church who have been invited to participate in the examination of the candidate. I'm going to talk just for a second before we move on, before I talk about anything of the Bible, but I want you to be very, very clear on your understanding of what ordination is. Sometimes we have this real skewed idea that we have this council that comes in, and sometimes there's pastors from other churches or missionaries that come in, and maybe they're not members of this church. Now, I think for the last two ordinations that we've had enough ordained men that I felt that it was sufficient counsel to be able to examine the candidate. But I want you to understand this very carefully. The council does not ordain the candidate. They examine them. And so just think of a church that may not have a lot of theological depth. I feel very blessed to pastor Maranatha Baptist Church. And I know many of you have a really good handle on theology, but some of these churches, maybe it's a church plant and somebody has been called and they've got their training and now they're being ordained. And the pastor says, well, listen, we want to make sure that he is ready and he knows what he believes and he believes what he knows. And so they'll call in different pastors that have been ordained from different churches or different missionaries that might be in the area that have been ordained by like-minded churches and bring them in to help examine that candidate. Now, the way it's worded here, it says that whether or not it says that shall call a council to examine and pass on the qualifications. I think that qualifications is not referring to the same qualifications found in the Bible. The church looks at those qualifications. The church is the one that says, yes, they are above reproach. They are not a brawler. And all the rest of the qualifications of the pastor. That is the church's responsibility. That is not some group of men that may not even know the candidate to come in and say, yeah, we seem like he's passing those qualifications. That's not the qualifications it's talking about. That is the church's responsibility. The qualifications it's talking about is doctrinal. Does he pass the doctrinal qualifications? Is he on task with his doctrine? Is he like-minded as the church? One of the great things about having ordained men in the church that can be on that council and the deacons of that church to be able to be on the council here at Maranatha Baptist Church is we're in agreement in our doctrine. You know, maybe you've heard of fireworks that happen at a ordination council. That's because the pastor did not vet the people coming in. They say, well, he's a good man. Well, if he's not like-minded, and then there's some people that decide that they have a pet theology or pet doctrine that they're going to make sure everybody is in agreement. We had one time, and the candidate wanted this pastor to come in, and so we invited him, and he preached to all of us for most of the council. And we finally, you know, he did not come back for the next council. But what that council does is give a recommendation to the church. And when they give that recommendation, what they're saying is, we believe that this candidate is doctrinally sound. They're not saying, we believe that he has God's hand on his ministry. They're not the ones that are saying that yes, you must ordain him or that we've... No. They're saying, doctrinally, we've examined him and he has passed this examination, and we believe doctrinally he is ready to be ordained. It is the church's responsibility to then look at the qualification. We're going to talk about seeing God's hand on that man and separating him, using him. And so I'll get to the rest of that in just a little bit. But I want to make, because people say, they'll say, oh, he's getting ordained on set. Now, people say it's a little presumptuous to have a council in on Saturday and have the ordination service scheduled for Sunday. I understand what people, that's presumptuous. I'm going to say two things to that just very quickly. Number one, if the candidate fails, it's the pastor's fault. If that pastor has not got that man ready for an ordination council, then he should suffer through the embarrassment of having to cancel that ordination or the ordination service the next day. And if that candidate's not ready, he's going to suffer the embarrassment of not being in that ordination service. Oftentimes, what I've seen, not often, I've seen it once or twice, is that the ordination council will say he's weak in this area, maybe eschatology, maybe he's weak on some area of eschatology. And they say, we give a modified recommendation, and that is if you will sit down with this pastor and receive further training in this area of eschatology, then we would give him the recommendation. And so I have seen that, and the pastor to take that and still recommend him to the church then for ordination, with the idea that he's going to need some tutoring, if you will, in that area. So all that to say, I don't think it's presumptuous. There should be a council, there should be an ordination after a council if the pastor and the candidate have done their jobs. So presumptuous, I hope not, okay? But it is convenient, especially when somebody on the council is going to be preaching one of the charges to either the church or the candidate. All right, let's move on from that. Section B here, or the ordination procedure continued. If the candidate is found worthy of ordination by the council, I don't love that word worthy, I'm just going to tell you. If he's found competent, if he's found to be in good understanding of the doctrine, worthy, I understand what they're saying. That's not my favorite word. I'll not get on my little hobby horse of words, okay? But let me just continue reading. The candidate is found worthy of ordination by the council. The ordination council will give its recommendation to the church body that it ordain the candidate. And then the pastor and the chairman of the deacon shall arrange for the ordination service. Ordination revocation. Should it ever happen that a man ordained by this church has disqualified himself from the gospel ministry according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, or has departed from the faith once delivered to the saints, Maranatha Baptist Church shall consider itself obligated, after conclusive investigation of the man, to revoke his ordination to the ministry. I'll tell you, we have done that. I got a call from the previous pastor and said, I didn't realize it. I don't have a master list. I have a partial list of men that have been ordained here at Maranatha Baptist Church. And he said, did you know that this person is now divorced, no longer in the ministry, no longer qualified for the ministry? And I said, no. And I wish he wouldn't have told me that. Not really. I mean, we need to know. And I had to call him. I got his number, and I had to call him and talk to him. And he was very defensive, and I understand that. And he was not happy that I was telling him we're going to have to revoke his ordination. And I didn't understand all the circumstances, and I didn't understand this and that. And I understand that was hurtful. But at the same time, we do have an obligation. What we're saying is we've put our church's stamp of approval on this man's ministry. And when they're no longer preaching the gospel, when they're no longer doctrinally aligned with us, we have that obligation then to say, no longer do we give you our approval in this ministry. That was one of the least fun things I have ever done, but I felt obligated, and there's a responsibility, because I do take ordination very seriously. It's something that the church, we're sending somebody out. I think often about John when he said they went out from us, but they were not of us. But we don't ever want to have somebody go through ordination that's not of us. And so we do. We grill them. We make sure doctrinally they're right, that they understand what it is to live a morally pure life. And so I want to talk about just, even before the ordination, you can shut that off now if you would, just for a few minutes, kind of fast track this on just what it is in the early church when they ordained someone to the gospel ministry. And so I want to use the acrostic ordain. And so that's, what is that? 6 points. That leaves me about 3 minutes a point. Don't time me. All right. For those of you that are preacher boys, I'm going to give you rule number one. You never talk about food before you preach or during your preaching, and you don't talk about the time. Dr. Comfort used to always say, nobody cares what time you got started, they care what time you got finished, okay? So let's talk about ordaining. Well, hold your place in Acts chapter 4. We're going to get back there in just a second. I want to look at Acts chapter 15 just for a second. I want to look at a verse right there. In verse 2 of Acts chapter 15, it says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question. And so everything that we're going to see, we're going to go back to Acts chapter 4, but even when there's Paul was responsible to the local church, everything revolved from and emanated from the local church. The longer I'm in the ministry, the more pro-local church I've become. That's God's ordained organism to reach the world. And praise God, He blesses the local church. All right, look at Acts 4:36. As it says, and Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. All right, the first thing I want you to see is that before we ordain somebody, we observe them. We observe them. We're watching their life. The apostle saw something about this man Barnabas, that he was an encourager. He was doing the work in ministry long before he was ever ordained. Don't translate the son of consolation as an enabler. His spiritual gift was not telling people they're okay no matter what they did in their life. Some people think that encouraging simply means telling somebody, hey, just keep doing what you're doing. You can do it. No, that's not it at all. If they're not living for the Lord, don't tell somebody that just keep doing what you're doing, right? We want to be thought of as encouraging, so sometimes we might be tempted to be or enable somebody to continue doing and making poor choices. That's not Barnabas's ministry. Right then times were tough, and Barnabas was encouraging others not to quit, to wait on God. I mean, here's a guy who his nickname became just the son of consolation. He was the encourager. Well, we've talked about this before. What would your nickname be if people looked at your life? Clock watcher? I hope not. What would your nickname be if they crystallized your life and summarized it? What would your life be, or your life nickname be? It's amazing to me to think that there are some young people, young men especially, that say they have the call of God on their life. They say, I've got God's call on my life, but the last thing they want to do is tell anyone else about the Lord. That does not compute to me, I'll just tell you. What kind of life is somebody living? We're observing them. Are they living for the Lord? Do they have a desire to see God work in them, to see God work through them? In verse 37 of Acts chapter 4, it says, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. For Saul, there was no plan B. It was serve the Lord or bust. You know, his attitude wasn't, well, I'm going to just try this Christianity thing for a little while. And if it doesn't work out, I'll try something else. No, that wasn't it at all. He was all in. He wasn't looking for fanfare. He wasn't looking for somebody to pat him on the back. He was just saying, I'm going to live for the Lord. He was looking at the difficulties that some of the other believers were having, and it moved him to have compassion on them. He wanted to be the answer to somebody's prayer. So when we think about ordaining somebody, we watch them. We look at their life. We observe their life. The second thing we do is we recognize. We recognize. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but when you move to Acts chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, it talks about these different men, but I want you to go all the way down to verse 24 for the sake of time, talking about Barnabas again. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So before Barnabas was separated, they watched him, and when they watched him, they recognized something. What did they recognize? That he was already serving the Lord. He had already given his worldly goods. Now, again, I don't believe he did it to be seen, but that's just who he was. God was using him. Before he teamed up with Paul or John Mark, he was already busy for the Lord. In Acts 13, verses 1 and 2, I'll just fast forward to verse 2. It says, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so as a church, we should be on the lookout. Look out for young men that are living for the Lord. Whether that's to encourage them or to counsel them or to disciple them, whatever it may be, but we should be able to see that God's hand is on that man's life. So what are we recognizing? Well, I think recognition begins with the evidence of God's hand in their life. Acts 11, 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. The church in Jerusalem had heard reports of these unusual blessings in Antioch. People were being saved. Lives were being changed. I mean, everything. The gospel was moving forward. It was an exciting time to be alive. And so when they needed someone mature to steward that work, to take charge, they didn't hold a talent show. They didn't look for who has the most charisma, who has the best personality. No, they recognized that this man was already walking with God. That's who they chose, right? So recognition begins with the evidence of God's hand on their life. Recognition is based on observable, growth, not personal charisma. Acts 11:23 says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. When Barnabas showed up, he didn't just start pushing his ideas, right? He wasn't saying, listen, I'm in charge here. He saw what God was doing, and he jumped on board. I think that if you want to be useful to God, I don't think you need to be ordained, okay? I just think that is something that the church does to recognize to send somebody out if they're going to be in another ministry. But if you're here at the local church, find out what God is doing and get on board with it, and he'll use you in that way. People can imitate talent. Somehow I think people can manufacture personality. You put that Joel Osteen smile on. But nobody can fake God's working through them and in them. All right, recognition also confirms spiritual maturity that is already present. Verse 24 of Acts 11, it says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Now, Scripture doesn't say that Barnabas became full of the Holy Ghost once he was commissioned. You understand that? Sometimes we think, oh, listen, one day when I'm in ministry, I'm going to let God use me this way. No, you've got it all backwards. Ordination is just recognizing what already God has been doing in your life. You're not suddenly going to get ordained and become a soul winner. You're not suddenly going to be ordained and become addicted to studying the Word of God. That's not how it works. Simply recognizing somebody that is already being used of God. Ordination does not create a calling. It recognizes and publicly affirms what God is already doing. By the way, recognition came before the separation. Separate me, Barnabas, and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. I read that in verse 2. They were already ministering. That's the order, all right? They are already serving. And then the church recognizes it, and then the Spirit said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas. That's important, because it's not pick this guy. And I'll say almost everything I'm talking about right here is what I preach when we talk about choosing deacons. We say, find somebody that's already deaconing, already serving. Don't think that somebody's going to become a deacon and suddenly become a servant when they never have before, okay? I know in the scripture it didn't say the Spirit of God did not record for us, separate them so that we can start ministering. They were already doing that. He said, separate them for the work I have called them. So, we're not inventing a calling tonight. I mean, God calls young men to serve him in the gospel ministry. Now listen, I just believe he calls young women as well. But not to the gospel ministry. Not to be a pastor, but to be a pastor's wife. To be a missionary wife, evangelist wife, whatever God, I believe God is working in hearts of young people. But I think we need to be looking and watching for spiritual fruit. Is he faithfully serving? Is he a faithful giver? You say, Pastor, I thought you said you don't look at who gives. I don't. I have asked our treasurer before, is this person a giver? I want to know. I don't know. I don't care what they're giving. I just want to make sure that they have a habit. They have a muscle called giving that's involved in their life. Can I see the evidence of God's grace working in their life? Just remember this. Anybody that needs a position to serve is not ready to serve. Ordination is not the starting line of ministry. It's the church catching up to what God has already been doing in his life. All right, observe, recognize. And then the next step is to dedicate. Acts 13:3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Once the church at Antioch recognized what God was already doing in Barnabas and Saul, they moved to the next step, this dedication. Ordination is not merely acknowledgement, it is consecration. It is saying, listen, we believe that God's hand of ministry is on you, and we are sending you out with our blessing. What does dedication involve? I might preach on this at greater length, but I think one aspect of dedication is fasting. And fasting, it's a seriousness of purpose. Fasting is not, it's not some tool that you can pull out to bend God's will to yours. But what it is it's a form of humility that says, God, whatever you want, I want you more than I want physical sustenance. That's what fasting is. Is supposed to be. Fasting strips away all of the distractions in life, and it helps us to give our full attention to seeking God's will. The church was not in a hurry. Do you get that sense when you read through Acts? They're like, no. When it was time, they took the next step. It wasn't a mad dash. There are people and dying and going to hell. And I hear, and it's true. But you know what I hear young men say? I can't finish schooling. I've got to get out there. And what they're doing is they're short-circuiting their usability out on the field. You say somebody has to have a college degree to serve the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying the more education that you get, the broader scope of your ministry that God can use. Dedication involves the laying on of hands. It just means we are identifying with them. We are partnering with them. That's what they said in the Bible, and laid their hands on them. There's no spiritual, what am I trying to say? We're not imparting anything to them spiritually. We don't lay hands on them and suddenly they're energized to go out and do what God's called them to do. We are identifying ourselves with them when we do that. It does symbolize a transfer. It's not of authority, but of a fellowship. And by the way, there's a transfer of accountability. We're saying, yes, we are still holding you accountable. But also, we're looking to God to give them a blessing. In one sense, ordination is the church saying, we're with you in doctrine and in prayer, and we've invested in you. And so there's an accountability that you have to us and really to God and the gospel that you're preaching. And then dedication also involves sending. You're sending them out. You're releasing them to go do God's will. They sent them away. Isn't that interesting? I mean, God had already called them. They had a passion to go. And the church is like, listen, don't let moss grow under your feet. It's time. Get busy. That's hard. I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, that's hard. We have a unique ministry here. We see college people spend their 4 years here. And you think, boy, they have matured. They have grown. And just when you think, oh, I could really, really use them here, and God could use them here in this ministry, they say, Pastor, God's moving me to this church. And we rejoice. We knew they were here just for a season. But you think, oh, the pain. But the church, they see that. They recognize God's calling, and they send them. Don't ever be bitter when God takes a choice servant. God can use you to help replace that person. God can use that person in a great way wherever he's sending them. We're just pawns on the chessboard. God is the chess master. He chooses where to send us. I read this quote. It said, this is not a graduation. It's a commissioning. That's what ordination is. Ordination is not the church giving a man a ministry. That's not what ordination is. It is the church giving a man to God. That is what dedication is. So we observe, we recognize, we dedicate, but in part of all this is agreement. There's got to be some agreement. Acts 14, 26 through 28. Thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. And so in this little short passage, there's some incredible, just vibrant truths that I hope you latch on to. When Barnabas and Paul returned to Antioch, they reported back to the same church that had sent them. They didn't arrive back as independent agents. When we send missionaries out from our church, it's a joy to have them come back to report to us. Now, we're blessed to be able to have email or to have letters. Sometimes we get videos. I mean, that would stagger the mind of anybody in that first century church, right? To have that kind of listen, I was in the Navy, and I had to communicate with my wife over letters. Those are things you have stamps for. Do they even have stamps anymore? You just put a 20 on an envelope and hope it gets there, okay? But they came back to report to their sending church. There was an agreement between the church and the missionaries. There was? Yeah, there's an agreement on doctrine. There's agreement on ministry philosophy, and there's an agreement on support, both prayer support and financial support. And so ordination is not just recognizing that a man has spiritual gifting. We talked about it already, but it's talking that they share the same doctrinal commitment that the church does. You say, well, this guy is so-and-so's grandson, and oh, he is just excited to serve the Lord, and you sit down and start talking doctrine with him. You say, well, that doesn't sound good, and I don't really think that's biblical, but he's so-and-so's grandson, and so we're going to have to... No, that's not how it works. Above familial relationships, above friendship, doctrinal purity has to be in agreement. That's a necessity. It's a must. They preached the same message that the church that sent them preached, from the same scriptures, with the same theological foundation, the same gospel. And so the examination council, they're not examining for ability. It's testing doctrine. Amos 3:3 asks a question you've heard many times. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Except they be agreed. What's the answer to that? The answer is of course not. If we're both sitting in North Carolina and somebody said, I'm going to walk to New York and I'm heading to California, you can't walk together. And if somebody says, listen, I'm following Calvinism or I'm following Arminianism, by the way, I'm not for either one of those, you can't walk, those two can't walk together. And we could not walk with either one of them. Ordination is alignment. For a long time, I had a horrible alignment on my truck. And every time I wanted to go get it fixed, my tires were already in that groove. And so I'd have to wait and I'd rotate the tires. And finally, it came a point where I could get my tires, get new-to-me tires, and get the alignment. And guess that thing just sails down the road now, hardly eating the tires at all, barely. But you know, it has to be in alignment for it to run smoothly. And when there is a doctrinal disagreement, and I've seen this from other churches and other, and it has to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. If one of our missionaries were to change their position, you say, would you drop them on the field? I would call them home off the field immediately. I would call them home. If they refused to come home, then yes, we would stop support. We would support them until we were able to transition them, which is, I think, according to another place we read in our Constitution, 3 months. We would give them 3 months to be able to transition out of grace and love, not because we're supporting their message. But if they did not come off the field, and I thought that they were trying to propagate something that was a doctrinal error, then we would have to cut off support. Not because we're mean-spirited, but because we cannot fund error when they are insisting on staying there. You say, well, they'd say you're mean-spirited. I'm going to please God to the best of our ability before we please somebody that is quick to post something on Facebook. By the way, let that be a reminder when you read something on Facebook, don't believe what somebody posts. You don't know the whole story for somebody or against somebody. But not only that, but there must be agreement in philosophy. Antioch didn't just care where or what Paul preached. They cared how he ministered. They focused on establishing local churches. They preached the word in every city. They strengthened disciples. They appointed elders in every church. This was a ministry philosophy that was in agreement with their home church. I think we skip over that a lot. And they say, well, you know, you're out on your own. I had a pastor call me probably about a year ago, and he was asking about one of his missionaries that had been sent out of his church. And he said, well, I don't really talk to my missionaries unless they have a problem. And I said, boy, you're asking for a problem. You need to be involved in their ministry. And I was so encouraged when he went to go visit that missionary. And I think there's a couple other ones that he's going to visit. I think there has to be agreement in that accountability, the relationship that we maintain. I never thought about this until today, and I reached out to Brother Lockhart and to Brother Frank, and then I talked to Brother Hankey. But every one of the missionaries that we sent out from Maranatha right now have been ordained by Maranatha. And I think that's a unique and special thing. And talking to Brother Hankey, he's been and sat on every one of the ordination councils just from his time as being a deacon and being here at Maranatha Baptist Church. And so I think that's neat just to have a church that has seen God's hand of blessing and examine them and then send them out. That's a wonderful example of what we see here in the book of Acts. So there's an accountability. I talk to our missionaries. What's going on? And some of them probably wish I talked to them more. Maybe some of them wish I talked less. I don't know. But the truth of the matter is I want to be involved as I can be. It's hard when there's six different missionaries and we still have a church here that we're trying to operate, to be as involved as I would like to be. But I think that's why it's so important that our church is sending out notes of encouragement. Say, how are things going? How can I pray for you? What's something not on your prayer list that you really are asking God to do for you right now? And I say, you ask that, and you might just open the floodgates of someone that is asking you to beseech God on their behalf. And so I also think it's interesting that they stayed at some point with that church. It wasn't just a report and leave. Now, I think that Antioch primarily was their only supporting church. They didn't have 50 churches keeping them on the field, but there it was a relationship there. It wasn't just you cut me a check and I have some responsibility to you. No, there is a relationship, and that's what we ought to strive to have, is a relationship with our missionaries. And so that man that's ordained, he remains accountable to the local church. He remains accountable in that area of doctrine and that ministry philosophy. And so when we ordain somebody, we're not just affirming that he has that he's been gifted. We're really saying that this man believes what we believe. We're putting our stamp of approval on his life and ministry, and he practices what we practice. He preaches what we preach. So when we talk about ordination, we want to make sure that the doctrine is sound, philosophy is aligned, and that he's willing to be accountable to the local church. Those things are all important. A man who cannot be in agreement or walk in agreement with his sending church is not ready to be sent from that church. Observe, recognize, dedicated, be in agreement, and to implore. We got to be praying. In Acts 13, verse 2, I've read it a couple times, but I'm going to point out some other word. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." That fasting, it carries with it the idea of praying. I hope that when we have somebody that's ordained from our church, not just the missionaries, but anybody that is sent out from our church, that you would pray for them in a meaningful way. I'm going to give you just a handful of ways you can pray for someone that is either getting ready to be ordained or is ordained. First of all, pray for their discernment of their calling, that the candidate will have clarity and confidence in knowing God's will, God's calling on their life. Pray for spiritual growth. Ordination is not a destination. I hope you understand that. It's a waypoint. This is the next thing the Lord has for you. But if we think of it as a destination, we never pick up another book. We never study another doctrine. We are failing the grace of God, okay? And so life in the ministry is a life of studying, of ministry, and serving others. But it is not just the end. You don't just finish when you get your ordination certificate. Pray that they'll have humility and servanthood. I'm not going to elaborate on all of these. Pray for their preparation. Pray that they'll have courage and boldness. You know, and I would really ask that you pray for their family and their family relationships. I think that when someone steps up and a man says, "I want to serve the Lord," that he has a special bullseye on his back. And he will be under attack in ways that he may have never even imagined. And pray for those that are serving the Lord. Pray for their families. pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can pray for that they would have compassion and love for those that God's called them to minister. Pray for endurance, that God will give them the strength that they need to fulfill the calling that they've been given. Paul asked that people would pray for open doors, right? And opportunities, fruitfulness. There's just so much. There's so much that we can be praying for not just the missionaries, but especially those that are sent out of our church that have been ordained and sent out, and regularly lifting these men and their families up in prayer. You know what it shows? That you love them, that you care about them, that you support them, and not just financially, but prayerfully. And I've had missionaries call up and I say, listen, we're not at a place or at a time where we're ready to get another missionary. And they say, well, can we just stop in and try to raise some prayer support? I appreciate a missionary that knows and values prayer support. They understand that's what they need. They need finances. It's a tool. But if you're just going around raising money, you're missing out on the greatest contribution the local church can make, and that is the prayer. Let me give you the last thought here for the word, for the acrostic ordain, and that's never take it for granted that God's going to bring someone up through our church that we're going to ordain. Again, Maranatha, I believe, has had a huge blessing. There are some churches that may never ordain somebody, or maybe two or three in a lifetime of the church. We cannot take it for granted. We can't become just blasé faire, just the usual. It ought to be special every time. Every time. I mean, we ought to never take it for granted the privilege that we have of serving God. Just for the sake of time, there's another guy that really wanted to be ordained in the Bible. But it wasn't for the right reasons. And I think he just took the grace of God for granted. And he said, listen, I'm going to do it my way. I want people to see me. I want to be ordained because I think that's a position and a place that is special. I want to be in the spotlight. I want to be seen being used of God. And I'm going to tell you this, it did not work out so well for him. He saw Barnabas give all of his goods, and he saw the accolades, and he looked at his wife and he said, you know, we could do something very, very similar to that. We can give some of our land, but we can tell everybody we gave it all. I mean, the deed is still in Uncle Rufus's name. Nobody would ever know. And so Ananias and Sapphira wanted the applause of men more than they wanted the approval of God. You know what Ananias, one of his fatal flaws? He thought God owed him something. Let me just talk to the young men for a second. Be very careful when you think God owes you ministry opportunities. It is always, always a privilege anytime we have the opportunity to serve our Savior. Never take for granted the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, I got saved and I have the abiding presence. That's a miraculous thing. Don't take that for granted. Because that Holy Spirit is the one that is separating. He's the one that's calling. He is the one that's working. He's the one that puts his hand of blessing on that man's life and separates him. You can fool a pastor. You can fool a congregation. You can even fool yourself. But you will not ever fool the Holy Spirit of God. I think Ananias and Sapphira forgot that ministry is done before God, not just men. Never take for granted the fear of God. You know what happened after judgment fell on Ananias and Sapphira? Fear fell upon the church. It was a reverent, holy fear. I think we could use some of that in our day and age. God is a holy God. Don't take for granted that everybody sees it the same way that you do. They didn't fear Peter. They didn't fear apostolic authority, they feared a God who would not be mocked. So when we think of ordaining someone, it's not just recognizing somebody is gifted in some area. It is saying God is using this person. We're recognizing what God is doing, that God has their hand of ministry or hand of blessing on that person already, that they have a ministry. And then we send them out. And so we observe, we recognize, we dedicate, they're accountable, that relationship. Then we implore, we pray for them, and then we never take it for granted that God has done it again. We pray that he would do it yet again. Do you have your eyes open? Is there some young man that you see? You're just wondering, are they living up to the calling God has in their life? I'm excited. I believe God's going to send some more young men out of Maranatha Baptist Church. Let's be a church that takes ordination seriously. All right? Why don't we stand together? And we're just going to close in a word of prayer and thank the Lord for those men that have been ordained and those that are yet to be ordained. Father, I thank you so much for a church that I believe follows the pattern that you've given in your word. And Lord, I thank you for those men right now sent out of Maranatha Baptist Church, serving you, faithful, being used of you, planting churches, preaching the gospel, seeing souls come to you. What a joy knowing that we're in agreement. Father, I pray that you would help us just be that blessing to them and their ministry. And Lord, I pray, I believe there's some young men that you're working on, that you're forming. Lord, I believe you'll call them, and some that you have called already. But Lord, help us never take it for granted. Help each time be a special time of celebration and also thanksgiving for what you're doing here at Maranatha Baptist Church.